Welcome, Brother Curtis, again. As I've said before, he's well known to almost everyone here, so I won't go into an extended introduction, but welcome him. We had a fine lesson in the Bible study this morning. Looking forward to a good lesson today. So, Brother Curtis, will you come at this time?
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Job. Book of Job. I'd like to take just a moment to commend those who have preceded me on this platform this morning. I appreciate the fine and reverent prayer that was offered. I appreciate the reverent way in which those who participated in administering the Lord's Supper performed their task. I appreciate very much the one who has led us in our singing today. And I trust that as we continue our worship to God together, that we can continue to do so in this same mood and same way in which we have come this far. I would invite you to open your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the book of Job. I may be a minute in getting to that chapter, but that's where we will be. Be studying together. His name captures our attention. It means hated, one who weeps, ever returning to God. We know but very little concerning Job. We do know, according to the 42nd chapter, that Job lived 140 years after he had suffered. We're not told how long he had lived before that, but having amassed the great fortune that he had, and having guided his children in the proper way, he must have lived for some period of time. Job's name is mentioned only two other times in the Bible. It's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, where the prophet says that if we had Noah and Job and Daniel in the society of that day, they could have saved only themselves. Israel, Judah had gone so far into idolatry. They had turned so far away from God that even the righteousness and the goodness of Job and Daniel and Noah could not have saved them. Noah was a righteous man in that he built an ark. And by the ark and through the ark, his family was saved. And also, Job was a righteous man in that he endured the sufferings that were laid upon him and said that, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Daniel was a righteous man in that as a young man, taken from his own home and into a foreign country, he made the decision that he would never turn from the religion of the Lord God. Sometimes as we read our Bibles, we have certain conceptions concerning certain things we read, and often we will read over a passage more than once and miss perhaps one of the great truths that is found in it. For example, in the book of Revelation, there at chapter 2, when Jesus, through John, is writing to the seven churches of Asia, what is it when the word Ephesus is mentioned, the church at Ephesus, what is the first thing you think about? I'm going to guess that your first thought after hearing about the church at Ephesus is that they have left their first love. I want you to hear more about this church in Ephesus. There in the second chapter, beginning at verse 2, the writer says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you persevere and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." There were a lot of good things in this church. Many good things that they were doing. Many things that were touching the society in which they lived. We all live in the world, but we are not of the world. We are to move as the servants of Christ in a world that is lost, leading men and women to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want us to realize that we can live soberly and righteously no matter what the culture in which we find ourselves. Abraham's nephew, Lot, when he chose the part that Abraham says you can take, he chose the well-watered valleys of the plains, and he put his tent toward Sodom. It wasn't too long until he moved into the city of Sodom and became one of the leading men in that city. And yet many years later, the Apostle Peter would write concerning this man that his righteous soul was vexed when he saw the condition of the culture and society in which he lived. The culture and the society in which you and I live today is not a whole lot better. It's easy for us to become stained by the practices of the world, but we need to remain to be a powerful influence and be unchanged and unsullied by the world in which we live. The last time that Job's name is used in the Bible is in the book of James. Here James talks about Job's endurance, that Job was willing to suffer whatever he had to suffer in order to be a servant of God. We're told a bit about his family. We're told that they had a wife. You need to be careful when you talk about other men's wives. Jesus talked about Lot's wife, simply saying, remember Lot's wife. One of our pioneer preachers, who was a very colorful preacher, was preaching in a rural church 1 week or 10 days or so. And one night a lady came in, and he turned to the man by whom he was standing and said, "That's the most homely person I have ever seen in my life." The elder turned to him and said, "Brother Tant, that's my wife." Tant said, "If she was my wife, I would skin her before morning." Now, be careful what you say about other people's wives, but I would like to say this, that Noah's wife was wrong when she thought that the loss of all the material was also the loss of success and life. Job knew better. Job had 7 sons. Job had 3 daughters. This is an interesting family to me because the names of the sons are never given. Now, in the Bible, almost always the name of the males are given and females' names are not given. Here in the book of Job, you have the daughters' names given, but you do not have the sons' names given. Brother Jim Bill McIntyre grew up just north of Nashville in Kentucky, Franklin, Kentucky, in a little rural church. When visiting preachers would come in, Jim Bill's mother would always have them in their house for meals. And she always asked them the same question. "Do you know the names of Job's 3 daughters? None of those preachers knew the names of Job's 3 daughters. They hadn't taken the time to find out who they were. Well, we're told in chapter 42, verse 14, that the name of the first daughter was Jemima. Jemima means as handsome as the day. Can't you see Job as he comes into that nursery for the first time and takes that daughter in his arms and speaks of her as being as handsome as the day? There was also born to him cassia. Cassia means cassius. Cassius was a spice. It was a sweet-smelling spice. Job loved that daughter. The last daughter's name was Keren Huppuck, and that means a child of beauty. She may have been the baby, I don't know. She may have been the last. And if so, Job always looked upon her as my child. All of you who are the last born into a family are always going to be your mother's baby, no matter how long you live. What the book tells us about Job is this. We've already mentioned that he was married and that he had a family. But it also gives us his financial statement. In the financial statement, we are told that he was very wealthy. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, and 500 donkeys. But he did not let his wealth interfere with his destiny. You know, sometimes it's difficult for a rich man to put spiritual things first. He leans on and believes in his riches, that they will take him through. Job was not such a man. Job said that even though he had lost all things, that he would never curse the Lord. In the New Testament, Paul speaks of two types of characters in the same context. I don't know if you've noticed it or have not noticed it, but in the book of First Timothy, in the sixth chapter, you have two classes of rich people spoken of there. Paul says, first of all, there are those who desire to be rich. These people are willing to walk over their mother, their grandmother, whoever it is, in order to reach the top where they want to be. But he also speaks in that same context of those who are already rich. And he says, you teach them that they are not to feel secure in their riches, but that they are to give themselves to good things, to administering to the needs of others. The character of Job was upright. He was a man who feared God, who hated evil. He is called in the text the greatest man in the East. He is patient and perfect, that is, mature, complete. He is prayerful and brave and analytical in thought. He suffered loss of health, property, friends, and family, as is seldom seen in any society. And yet he possessed a supreme faith that said, though he slay me, yet will I fear him. That brings me to four points that I want to briefly discuss today, that I call the religion of the man from Uz. He had four tenets of his faith, the four tenets that sustained him in the darkest hours. And I want to suggest those to you today. All of us pass through dark hours, not as dark as those through which Job passed. But we pass through suffering, we pass through illness, we pass through the loss of loved ones. We mourn when we've said goodbye to the dearest on earth, and our sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. And ask, does Jesus care enough to be near? Job says, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is filled with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Such beautiful lyrics in that song. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? And for my deep grief, I find no relief, though the tears flow all the night long. Yes, Jesus cares. What was it that sustained Job in those hours? Read with me, beginning at verse 8 of chapter 23. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns to the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. The first tenet of Job's faith was this: there is a God in heaven, and I accept him by faith. I can't put God into a test tube. I can't see God. I look to the right, he's not there. I look in front of me and I don't see him, and behind me, I look to the left and I do not behold him. But I know there is a God in heaven. The earth declares the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is seen in this world in which he has created. I know there's a God because Wernher von Braun and his associates sent a rocket to the moon. How did they do that? Because they were so bright? Because they were so intelligent? No, because they live in an organized universe. They knew that they had a window through which they had to pass, and they had to do it through that window. It wouldn't have gotten there. They knew the position that the earth would be in when that rocket left, and they knew the position the moon would be in when that rocket arrived. We live in an organized universe. Wouldn't it be awful if we planted corn and reaped cotton? Wouldn't it be awful if we planted wheat and reaped watermelons? That's not the world. That's not the universe that our God created. Our God is not the God of confusion. Our God is the God of order. And Job says, I may not see him literally, but I can see God through faith. And I accept him. Daniel was told, there is a God in heaven. And I believe it. The second thing that is said here concerning the faith of Job is that God knows the way he takes. I look for him. I try to find him, but I cannot see him. But God knows the way that I take. God knows every trial, every struggle, every temptation, every tribulation. God knows everything in my life. God knows everything about me. God knows me better than I know myself. He knows the way I take. When those three men had come to Mamre and had talked there with Abraham, and Sarah had overheard that a son was going to be born to Abraham, and she decided, it can't be by me, I'll give him my handmaid Hagar, which he did. And Abraham had a son by Hagar named Ishmael. When Hagar found out that she was with child, she became quite bossy with her, with the one who owned and possessed her. She was ugly to Sarah. And one day Sarah said to Abraham, "You got to get rid of this woman. It's me or her." Abraham, of course, didn't want to do it. Ishmael was his son. But God said, "You go ahead and do it." Well, time went on, and Hagar got so fed up with what was going on, she ran away to go to Egypt. And on her way to Egypt, she lost the way. She couldn't find the well that she was going to get water from to sustain her life. And while she was looking around for that well, an angel said to her, "Hagar, where are you going?" "I'm leaving my mistress Sarah. I can't tolerate her anymore." The angel said, "You go back. You submit yourself to Sarah because the child that is going to be born to you is going to be a wild man. He's going to live in the desert. He's going to be the father of the Arabs." And then he showed her the well. She drank from it. They named that well Bethlehara because Sarah said, "Thou, Lord, seest me." God sees me. God knows where I am. God knows the way that I take. The third tenet of his faith was that Christians will be tried in the crucible of life. Not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. Notice what he says here in verse 10. "But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me." Not if he will try me, but when he will try me. Too many are teaching today across the airwaves that if you are a Christian, you're not going to suffer. You just plant a seed of $100,000 here and you'll get back $1 million over there. Do you want to ride in a jet airplane owned by yourself rather than a car? Then you just become a participant within the gospel of prosperity, and everything will work out together for your good. It's always been thought that suffering was the child of sin. Now it is true. It is true that sin brings suffering. Don't ever forget it. But some people suffer not because they have sinned. I remember in the book of John, Jesus was asked the question, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should have been born in this condition?" Jesus said, "Neither." It was not because of his parents' sin. It was not because of his own sin. It was that the glory of God might be seen, that Jesus might help him. And so the Christian will face trials and tribulations in life. They will come. be careful how you build. Stories told of a rich lumber owner who had a poor carpenter working for him. One day he called the carpenter in and he said, "I want you to build a house. I'm fixing to go on a journey." He said, "You take whatever material you need to build it." And so the carpenter began. He didn't put all the nails into the wood that should have been put in. He didn't saw the boards correctly. He left a lot of things undone that should have been done. And he finished the house turnkey. The man came back and he said to him, "I hope you'll love it. It's your house." Don't you know that that carpenter has wished that he had cut the boards better? Don't you know that he wished that he'd put the nails in correctly? Don't you know that he wished that he had been more careful setting the windows and the doors? We're all building a house. And one day, we're going to live in the house which we have built, whether it be a mansion or whether it be a pigsty. Now finally, the fourth tenet of Job's religion was, there is ultimate victory in the end. When I have been tried, I shall come forth as pure gold. Christians are not as happy today as we ought to be. We see many faces that never smile. While we may live, we do not believe in our security. You ask a Christian today, "Are you saved?" "I hope I am. I think I am. I believe I am." While we do not believe that a person who becomes a Christian will not apostatize, we should believe in the security of the believer. God holds us in His hand. And whatever comes into our lives, we are in the hands of God, and all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. I suggest to you, here are four great tenets of faith by which you should live. I do not see Him, but I believe that there is a God in heaven by faith. I do not see Him, but I believe that He knows the way that I take. I may not see Him, but I know that in the trials and tribulations of life that will come, I will be safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast. There by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. The religion of the man of Uz. I hope that it is an encouragement to you and me as we live our lives before God, knowing that He walks with us every step of the way. I've not talked this morning about one must do to become a Christian. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be buried in the waters of baptism for His name's sake. You also, if you've wandered away, need to return to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Will you do that while together we stand and while we sing?
These have a look.